Well, let's move on. We have our time is short together, and there are so many things that we could talk about. A lot of times when I go and I talk to folks, this workshop goes all day for 2 days because there's so much stuff that we have accumulated and so much baggage that we accumulate during the course of life, and we don't even intend to. We don't intend to accumulate our prejudices, our fears, our faults, our bad habits. You know, nobody sets out to say, well, I want to be a wretched, crazy individual when I grow up. Nobody says that in the fourth grade. It just kind of happens over a period of time because things just happen to us that skew us and push us in a direction we didn't intend to go. But that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. The Word of God, that's why Paul says, preach it, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, show folks what's wrong with them, show them how to fix it, and show them how to stay that way once you fix it. And that's all Paul is saying when he says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Basically, what God wants, God knows we're crazy. He always has known we were crazy. He made us. He knows it, and that's why he gave us the scripture. My brother Tony complains when he preaches. He said, you can say stuff that I can't say. Well, see, I'm just too old to care. And, you know, it doesn't matter to me what you say when I say it, so I'll say y'all crazy. And he said, I can't say that. They'll get all over me if I say that. But the fact of the matter is, God knows we crazy. He know that. Abraham was crazy. Jacob was crazy. You know, Abraham, you know, God said, I'm going to give you a son. You are? You know I'm old, don't you? You do know I created you, don't you? And then Sarah said, well, I tell you what, God kind of slow you. I want you to tip in here with Hagar, my maid, and have a baby and call it my baby. Now, how crazy is that? That's about that, man. Like Papa Stalin used to say, that's crazy as a road lizard. And they thought that was going to turn out okay. And she acting crazy when Hagar started rolling her eyes. That's my baby I had. And so we know the whole mess that comes from second guessing God. So you don't second guess God. God gives you a program. You do everything you can to stay on that program. And don't put other folks on the pedestal. God tells us, Hebrew chapter 11, we call it Faith's Hall of Fame, and it is. But it's also Faith's Hall of Shame, because God talks about the faith of Abraham, but Abraham did go into Hagar, didn't he? God talks about David, but David did kill Uriah and take Bathsheba, didn't he? Basically what God is saying, I've always been dealing with crazy folks, and I made crazy folks wonderful folks. So let me make your crazy self wonderful too. And that's what God is saying to every last one of us every day of our life. I know that's what he's saying to me. Because if without God, you know, I'm scared to think where I would be. Without his word, without his blessings, without his long suffering, without his forgiveness. It frightens me to think what my life could be without God. Every now and then I see somebody on the street doing something, or either an illegal enterprise, or homeless, or wretched, or worn, or drunk, or drugged out. And I have to say, with certain folks, that's probably a veteran, that's probably somebody, you can look at folks, that's probably somebody who may even have a PhD. And I have to say, there but by the grace of God, go I, go me. That would be me without the grace of God. One day, Carol and I were sitting on the porch with Christy. She was probably about 10 years old, and we were sitting on our porch swing, and there is a, you know what Bellevue is in Memphis, and Bellevue is a major street, and a little girl was walking down Bellevue, Eric, and Christy was about 10, and we're sitting there on the swing with her daddy, and she looks at that little girl, and she goes, because we know what the little girl was doing when she was walking down the street, by the way she was dressed and looking at cars, and I stopped her right there. I said, Christian, don't you ever do that again in my presence. And she's, you know, wondering, what did I do? Because basically she wanted me to know that she thought that was wretched. I said, don't you ever do that again. I said, the difference between you and that little girl is me. I said, that's the difference between you and that little girl. I said, don't you ever do that again. And I taught my oldest daughter the same thing. Basically, what God wants us to do is to have a different mindset than everybody else. Everybody else wants to tell people what they are, where they've been, how they messed up. God wants us to tell folks what they can become. how they can change, how he can pick them up. That's the difference between us and everybody else. We don't just see folks' wretchedness. We see their possibilities. And that's who you are. And that's why he sent you into the world. So you can go out and show folks the difference. And, you know, you can take, who would have known that Paul the apostle was inside of Saul the persecutor? Who but God would have known that? Nobody but God would have looked at Saul going around breathing, wreaking havoc on the Lord's church. Nobody but God would have seen this great preacher who would sacrifice his life for the Lord. Nobody but God. So when you think about this, it's not about how much stuff you get and accumulate. We could, everybody in this room could accumulate more stuff than you got. All you got to do is compromise your integrity. Isn't that right? It don't mean you do something illegal. You just do something that violates your core principles. You take a job or you get the job in the way everybody else wants to lie, kick, kill, steal, do whatever possible. You got to fight your way to the top. You got to climb your way to the top. What are they saying? Whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do so I can get to the top. My daddy used to tell us, don't you do nothing to certain people on your way up because you may meet them on your way back down. And you can ask David in the Bible about that, about folks who hurt Israel in their exodus, and God took care of them a little bit later. Because when folks hurt you in your weak moments, that shows a total lack of integrity. So basically what God wants us to do is realize Jesus was a well-rounded young man. He is our pattern. He is our example. I went to the ocean one time, and I told this story all over everywhere I go, so some of you may have heard it before. My first time taking Christy, my youngest, she was here again, probably about 9 years old. I was doing a gospel meeting somewhere in Florida where the ocean was. And Christy was holding on to me for dear life. I'm dragging her down the beach because she's holding on to me and, you know, would not let go. She's looking at this huge body of water and it is frightening her to death. She was holding on to me for dear life. I said, Christy, it's okay. It's all right. And she would not let go. And I said, after a while of dragging her down the beach because I got my pants leg rolled up and she's about to pull my shirt out of my britches. And I said, Christy, I tell you what, you let go and wherever I walk, you just walk behind me. Just walk behind me. And so she accepted that compromise. And so I'm walking and admiring the beach and everything like that. And I look back and Christy is not looking at the ocean. She's not looking at the beach. She's looking for my footprints. That's the way she was doing. She was walking in my footprint behind me. She was not enjoying the ocean. She was not enjoying anything. She was walking in my footprint. Well, basically, when you think about it, the Lord is our example. The scriptures tell us we have not a high priest. The Hebrew writer says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tested, just as we are, yet without sin. So what does the Lord show me? Here's how to exceed, succeed, grow, be strong, and be a victor, not a victim, in this realm that you're in. This is how you do it. Jesus came and dealt with prejudice. He dealt with poverty. He dealt with what men called ignorance and illiteracy. He dealt with low expectations, with having a father who did not have sophistication. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that Mary's baby, the woman down there with a house full of children? Well, you know, he don't know who his daddy is. Well, all that stuff was said about Jesus. Jesus had to overcome. What do you think he meant when he says, I have overcome the world? I overcame the lust of the flesh. I overcame the lust of the eye, but I also overcame the pride of life. I could have done something to those folks talking about my mama. I could have done something to those people talking about my daddy. I could have done something to those people who called me a wine bibber and talking about the people that followed me around. But he didn't. What did he do? He overcame the world. And that's what every one of us have to do. We got to overcome it. God didn't promise you a crystal stair. What he said was, man born of woman is of a few days and what? Full of trouble. Now, he promised you that. Now, he tells you, now, I'll help you through the trouble. Now, I am not going to move your mountain, but I will give you the strength to climb it. But you got to climb. I'm not going to carry you, and I'm not going to drag you kicking and screaming all the way to heaven. I tell people all the time, God will not save you without your consent. And he will not save you without your participation. He is not going to smack you upside your head and say, you better come on here to heaven. You know, he's not going to do that. If you go to heaven, it's because you want to. So, when Jesus grew, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and man. What is that telling you? Now, that's the guy to follow. He grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. Jesus was a smart guy. They tried to tempt him, all those smart, over-educated, and I can't help but believe, and don't go sawing the limb off behind me when I go out on that limb, I can't help but believe that Saul had met Jesus, knew who he was, and hated him because that ignorant country boy was getting more attention than he was with his highly educated self. I'm educated at the University of Tarsus, the greatest university in Rome. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the Jews. I'm highly educated, and y'all following this country bumpkin carpenter, son. I can't help. Men don't get that mad for nothing that you're going to spend all your time trying to destroy somebody. I think Saul met him, and he couldn't stand him, and he wanted to destroy him. Why? Because Jesus made them all look like fools. I can't help that he was one of those Pharisees who came. Now, if you're going to test this boy, when you get your best Pharisee, well, Paul was the top guy. Saul of Tarsus, he was the top guy. I can't help but believe that he was one of those guys that Jesus made look like a fool. And he's going to spend the rest of his life proving that Jesus is wrong. But Jesus grew intellectually. He grew physically. If you're going to take, do you realize what scourging is? Scourging, you remove a man's clothing. Sometimes they would leave a loincloth, sometimes they wouldn't. It all depends. But if God's going to totally prostrate Jesus and break him down to the lowest level, I can't help but believe that they removed his clothing and hung him across a pole where his hands are tied and his feet are tied, making his body totally vulnerable. And you take a whip that has a bunch of strands in it, and it's got iron balls and hooks and rocks and all types of implements in that whip in leather strap. And you take a 6'4", 6'5", Roman soldier, 250, 300 pounds, who is hitting him with all of his might. The point for the Romans that night was kill him on the scourging post so that we don't have to go up to that stinking hill called Golgotha, this human garbage heap where there are rotting bodies and wolves and buzzards and flies and maggots, half bodies rotting on a cross, buzzards eating bodies on the ground. Because unless you had somebody, remember that who was it that begged for the body of Jesus? Joseph begged for the body. You know why? Because they would leave him up there and let him rot. Let the birds eat his eyes and let the buzzards pick out his innards. That was part of crucifixion. He begged for the body of Jesus so he could take it and give it a decent burial. Y'all follow me? Of course, the prophets had said that he would, but that's what he did. So they didn't want to go up there, so they tried to kill Jesus. What if Jesus was what Hollywood says? Hollywood's got Jesus beautiful, his hair blows in the wind, he's got beautiful eyes and eyelashes and nice manicured fingers. And you know, he walks around real pious, you know, and talks with a soft voice. No. He would have been dead in 5 minutes. You know, God is a God of order and a God of system, which is why Isaiah said about Jesus, when you see him, there is no beauty that you should desire him. Isn't that what he said? In other words, you didn't like him because he was pretty. You liked him because he was a man, because he was strong. You don't find old roughneck folks like Peter following somebody that looked like they'll blow away in the wind. You know, but Jesus, so God had to prepare him. We hear it and we don't hear it. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. God got him ready for that beating. How many of y'all remember the movie Conan? Remember the movie Conan? Remember how they kidnapped him and they were pulling him behind the horse? And the next time you see him, he's pushing that big old rock around in a circle. And you see him bulk up and bulk up. Do y'all realize Jesus was a carpenter? Do you know what a carpenter was back then? A carpenter didn't deal basically with wood. Carpenters dealt with stone. Jesus carried rocks around his whole life. Go out there and get me a stone, boy, so I can make this bowl for this ladies to make this meal. Jesus carried stones around. Why? God's getting them ready for that beating. There's so many things we hear and we don't hear. We think and we're not thinking. God is a God of order and system. How are you going to put somebody on the scourging post and hit him to the limit of the law? 39 times. 39 licks. 39 licks. With all your might, and he don't die. Now, what kind of man did that? A real man. A real man. Our Jesus was a man. He wasn't no punk. He was a man. Y'all follow me? He was a man. And he took all 39 licks. And still put a 100-pound cross on his shoulder and almost made it up the hill before he fell, and they got Joseph of Arimathea to help him carry it up the cross, up the hill. You see, we got to open our thinking. We can't let Hollywood and Catholicism and all this stuff skew us, because don't see the Jesus of Hollywood, see the Jesus of the Bible. You see the Jesus of the Bible, you see a big, strong, burly, intelligent, articulate, courageous, fiery-eyed young man who goes, when he went in to do the temple, he going, y'all get out of here, move, go, get out of here. Do you see that? I don't. Bible said he turned, didn't he say it? He turned those tables over. He got the whip and cleared the house. What kind of man does that? You see, God gave us enough for us to know. He's not going to paint you a picture. He wants you to paint the picture from your intellect. Some folks say, well, I believe it when I see it. That's not the way God operates. You see it because you believe it. When you believe it, you will see it. And that's the way God operates. So when we think about this, well, before you move, he grew intellectually, he grew physically, he grew in favor of God, he grew spiritually, he grew in favor of man, he grew socially. The common people heard him gladly. They said, now that, I like him. That's what people said. They heard him gladly. So Jesus was the type of man that was well-rounded. There are some things you choose, we mentioned a moment ago. Your race, your gender, your family, certain physical traits, you can't choose those things. You can't choose them. You can't will, you know, I can't will myself to be 7'3" so I can go to the NBA. I might will it and dream it and pray for it, but it's not happening. My daddy was what? What was daddy? 5'11"? You know, and mama was about 5'3" or 4". And how am I going to will myself to be 7'4"? You know, it's not happening. It's not happening. And I go back, I said, well, it skips a generation. Well, when I go back a generation, I'm still looking at 5'11". And I go back one more generation, I'm looking at 5'5". So, you know, I can't will myself to be 7'2". So there's some things I can't choose, but you choose the type of person that you are. That is your choice. God gives you that for you to choose. Animals, as I said last night, they're bound by instinct. Every one of them act by instinctive motivation. Then when you see the geese flying, coming up here real soon, and you'll see them flying in that V pattern, they didn't go to the Air Force Academy. They didn't study aeronautics at the University of Georgia. That God gave them that ability, that the front geese, the geese know that this is the best way to go to cut down on air friction and up on the drag upon them. When they're the top guy, when he gets tired, he drops down. Another geese gets in his place and he goes to the back of the line so he can rest and fly with the others pulling him along. Did they figure that out on their own? Did they figure that out, or did God tell them? They operate by instinctive motivation. God keeps them. But when it comes to us, the animals had no choice. They can't violate their character. But when it comes to us, change, man keeps himself. Only you are given the ability to keep yourself. Write those scriptures down. Read them on your own time, because you have a responsibility. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were preaching on that day, they told them, save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. You save you. You got a responsibility to save you. The Lord's not going to call the judgment day and God's going to say, Jesus, have the archangel call the roll. It says, okay, Coleman Avenue, y'all stand over here and have the elders with their list. Avondale, y'all come over here. Eric, how you doing, man? You stand over there, you and the elders, and you have y'all's list. Adairsville, y'all over here. This, you know, a lot of us got this idea, elders, watch for your soul. So we got this idea that the elders are going to stand up and say, God, we're giving you a report of those individuals who were at church on a regular basis, who did their job, who gave as they prospered, who worshiped in spirit and in truth, who raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, when we call this list, we want you to come, Brother Brown and Sister Brown, Brother and Sister Smith and their children. And you know, a lot of us got this false idea that's the way it's going to be. It's not. It's not. God says, every mouth shall confess, didn't he? Every knee shall bow, didn't he? Every man stands on his own. You stand on your own. The elders, the preachers, the deacons, their responsibility is to do everything they can to keep the bad stuff off of you so the good stuff can take effect. That's their job. Their job is not to force you into heaven. Their job is to help you make the choice that you go to heaven. That's their job. Keep the false doctrine away, the false ways away, the false teachers away, the false moralities away, the false worship. Keep that stuff away from you and then give you the good stuff so you can make a choice. That's what their job is. But ultimately, it's your decision. Man has options because we were given law and we were given choice, as I told you there in Acts chapter 2. When we think about this, brothers and sisters, the pressure is on every one of you. Conform, 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 conform. Every year they change the styles, they change the moralities, they change the world. They expect us to conform. Every summer you have the great summer takeoff. Well, they want the women to act as though they are public property. The neckline going down, the hemline coming up, they about to meet in the middle. And you know, you got folks about naked in public. Why? Because they got to conform. They got to conform. I saw a guy get off the airplane. Eric, I'm waiting on the airplane. And some guy walk off. And he walk off the airplane walking like this. Because his britches way down here. He got his shorts, his underdrawers all up here. And his belt way down. I don't know why he put a belt on. He don't know how to use it. You know, somebody didn't teach him a belt goes around your waist. There you go. Round your waist. Now, that's a good boy. His belt way down here. And he doing this number coming off the airplane. And folks looking at him, and then they look up at me. I go, don't look at me. I don't have nothing to do with that. I have nothing to do with that. Basically, what is he doing? He's conforming. He don't even know where that style came from. He don't even know that style came from the prisons. That was a sign that y'all know what the sign was inside of the prison. So Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, Romans 12, as we said last night, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your adversary says that can't be done. Your adversary says, y'all just sheep. Y'all just sheep. I got you. And I'm going to dangle you in God's face. You just sheep. That's all you are. A sheep don't have claws. He don't have wings. He don't have hide. He can't swim. He can't run fast. He can't fly. A sheep is just meal on wheels. That's all a sheep is. And the devil says, I'm going to get you. I'm a lion. I'm stronger. I'm going to devour you. The Lord said that's not the case, but that's what the devil thinks of every one of us. How do you train elephants? I tell children this everywhere I go. When you see this huge pachyderm, the elephant is one of the last huge behemoths that God let live coming over from the flood. Coming over from the flood, the elephant, the blue whale, and several other animals are the largest animals that God allowed to come over to the new world. That elephant is strong enough. You let an adult bull elephant come in here, he can tear this place up. He can turn over these pews. He can burst down these doors. He can break out these walls. He can knock down those posts. An elephant could come in here and demolish this place. But you find that huge animal with all of this power and all of this tonnage, you nail a stick in the ground, put a little piece of rope on it, tie it around his leg, and he's standing there and rock. Just stand there and rock. You see them at the circus, they're standing there rocking. See them at the zoo, they're standing there rocking. Stand up, elephant, he stand up like a little puffy. Roll over, elephant, he rolls over like a little puffy. Grab that one's tail, elephant. You know, he grab his tail and walk around in circles. You say, how in the world this powerful beast is acting like a little kitty cat? That's because when he is a child, if you let me use that, a pup, when he's small, weak, they put a heavy bracelet on his leg with heavy chains with a stake that's in concrete. And they tie him to it. And they leave him tied there. And he fights it and he screams and he fights and he screams and he fights. Weeks go by. Months go by. He fights and he screams. Weeks go by. Months go by. He fights and he screams. He's growing. He's getting more powerful. But he can't break loose. He can't break loose. He can't break loose. And eventually he says, what's the use? And he stands there and rocks. He stands there and rocks. Over a period of time, the trainers know when he's been broken. Then they can take that bracelet off. They can tie a string around his leg, put a stick in the ground, and he'll stand there and rock. Why? Because the chain's not on his leg. Chain's now in his mind. And what the devil wants to tell you is, you can't break loose. You can't stop this sin. You can't break this habit. You can't leave these people. You can't quit that job. You can't walk away from that money. You can't say no to that. And after a period of time of violating your conscience, violating your principles, your integrity, your upbringing, your better self, now you go through life and you just rock through life. Because now the chain's in your mind. And you have convinced yourself that you can't do any better. You follow what I'm saying? How am I coming? Now, okay. You got to watch your can'ts and your cans. Everybody, y'all read this with me. It's fun when we read it together. Okay? Let's read fast. If you would have some worthwhile plans, you've got to watch your can'ts and your cans. You can't aim low and then rise high. You can't succeed if you don't try. You can't go wrong and come out right. You can't love sin and walk in light. You can't throw time and means away and live successful from day to day. You can't do it. Go to the next one. You can be great if you will be good and do God's will as all men should. You can ascend life's upward road even if you bear a heavy load. You can be honest, truthful, and clean by turning from the low and mean. You can uplift the souls of men by words and deeds that come from within. So watch your, and watch your, and watch your, and watch your, and watch the way you talk and act and and watch and choose the way you take. And watch the things that destroy or make. For life, who? When you make the decision that you're going to be what God wants you to be, that breaks the devil's back. It breaks his back. When this church comes together, hold hands, make up their mind, decide with its leadership that we're going to get this done, the devil, man, they start scrambling down in hell. Because, see, they prepared a place for us and we ain't coming. We're going to the place the Lord prepared for us. And that's what we decide. I tell folk all the time, there are two choices. There's a place that God didn't even make for you, called hell. The only way you can get in there is to accept the invitation of the current occupant. Because God didn't make it for you. He's inviting you there. Are you going to go? Is there another slide behind that? I think I may have a couple of minutes. Is there, what's behind this? That's it? Okay. Well, thank y'all so much for this part of it. We'll do some more talking and studying. Y'all are a wonderful audience, and I thank God for you. Eric?